The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
Let's continue to worship God by hearing from Him. We have just addressed one another and God in song. Now God addresses us in His Word. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them to Exodus chapter 21. We continue to make our way through the book of Exodus. Just realized this the other day, we're more than halfway through. We're looking at Exodus 21, 12 through 32 this morning. Exodus 21, beginning in verse 12. Let's now give our attention to God speaking to us in His Word. Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place to which he may flee. But if a man willfully attacks another to kill him by cunning, he shall take him from my altar that he may die. Whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him, shall be put to death. Whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. When men quarrel and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and the man does not die but takes to his bed, then if the man rises again and walks outdoors with his staff, he who struck him shall be clear. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall have him thoroughly healed. When a man strikes a slave, male or female, with a rod, and the slave dies under his hand, he shall be avenged. But if the slave survives a day or two, he is not to be avenged, for the slave is his money. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him. And he shall pay as the judge is determined. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. When a man strikes the eye of his slave, male or female, and destroys it, he shall let the slave go free because of his eye. If he knocks out the tooth of his slave, male or female, he shall let the slave go free because of his tooth. When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall not be liable. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has been warned but has not kept it in, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. If a ransom is imposed on him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is imposed on him. If it gores a man's son or daughter, he shall be dealt with according to the same rule. If the ox gores a slave, male or female, the owner shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. This concludes the reading of God's holy, perfect, and inspired word. May God be pleased to add His blessing to it. Well, we live in a world that is filled with injustice. A criminal who is guilty of heinous crimes is left off in a technicality. An innocent man gets falsely convicted and spends years in prison for a crime he did not commit. I remember meeting such a man in Nebraska when I lived there, and it was actually a big news story. He had been convicted of murder. He spent 20 years in jail, and finally DNA evidence showed that he was not the perpetrator. And so he spent 20 years in prison for a crime he did not commit. People are adamantly opposed to the death penalty for the most guilty in society, while fervently defending the quote-unquote right to kill the most innocent and helpless in a womb. Perhaps you have been greatly wronged. And there is never justice for that wrong done to you. It was never made right. And it seems so incomplete, so inconclusive to just move on in life, leaving that wrong behind that was never made right. We all innately long for justice, for wrongs to be made right. Even rank pagans are bloodthirsty for justice, as misguided as that might be. Wouldn't it be nice to live in a society with perfect justice, where every wrong is made right? Well, today we see God establish a civil society with perfect justice in these judicial laws or case laws. And as we saw last week, while these laws were part of the old covenant and are no longer binding on us today, yet their moral principles still apply, and we see God's perfect justice shine through in these case laws. These case laws began with slavery because God brought his people out of harsh slavery. And so they were in no way to repeat those atrocities. Then we see a sort of descending order of seriousness. In verses 12 through 32, which is today's passage, we see violations against the life of men. After this, we see violations against property, verses 33 into chapter 22, verse 15, and then violations against society. In all of these, we see God's perfect justice shine through. We see that our God is a God of perfect justice. But as we go on, we also see that man is not just. That even though God gave these perfect laws to his people, yet that did not create a society of perfect justice. But they still fell into great wickedness. And so this justice will be carried out someday by our God, who is perfectly just and cares about justice. All wrongs will be made right. And while that is glorious and beautiful and the longing of our heart, yet if we were to face God's perfect justice, we would all be doomed. And this shows us then the need for God's justice against us to be satisfied, to be propitiated, which has happened for us who believe in Christ. And so today we're going to look at five categories of perfect justice to see God's perfect justice shine through. Now first, we see life for life. Verse 12, whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. So perfect justice is to pay life for life. And this precedes even the old covenant. This goes back to Genesis 9:6, where God established in a way a covenant with all mankind. Doesn't matter what nation, didn't matter what time frame, all mankind. And God said, whoever kills a man by man shall he be killed, or whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. So this standard of justice precedes even the old covenant. It goes beyond the old covenant. It's natural law. It's part of what is just right in creation, because man is made in the image of God. Now, some may say, well, if it is wrong to kill, then why kill in return? Two wrongs don't make a right, someone might say. Well, it is because of the value of the life of a human who is made in the image of God that justice demands life for life. It is out of perfect justice that it is a time to kill, to quote Ecclesiastes 3:3. The death penalty actually upholds and promotes the value of life. And this is why not all killing is punishable by death. If you look at verse 13, it says, but if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place to which he may flee. What this is saying is if he did not intentionally kill somebody or by way of negligence. It might have been an accident. There's a case in Deuteronomy 19:5 of somebody swinging an axe, and the axe head comes off the handle and strikes somebody, and that person dies, and the person swinging the axe was not being negligent, didn't intend to swing the axe at somebody. It's just a tragic accident. And if that's the case, then that man is not accountable for somebody's death. When it says that God let him fall into his hand, it is saying that this occurred in God's providence, which is God controlling and governing all events in creation. Whatever comes to pass is still under the sovereign ordaining of God. Not a hair of our head, not a bird from the sky falls to the ground apart from the will of God. And so what this is saying is that it was only God's will for the man to die and not also the man's will. God determined, even through an accident, that it was time. It was this person's time to go. And so that's what that means here. But if this is the case, then that man may have a place to flee to for refuge so that he is not killed by the revenge of a family member of the one who died. Numbers 35 gives 6 whole cities where a person can flee to should this happen. And what this shows, both in the penalty of death, life for life, and in this person who didn't mean it, or was it negligent, having a place to flee, it demonstrates the value of life, that God values and protects life. However, as verse 14 reaffirms, if he did it intentionally, then he must be put to death. This perfect justice of life for life is about preserving and showing the value of life. And we too should value life. Even people who may be enemies of ours, even people with whom we disagree, they are still made in the image of God. And so we should look on them with compassion as a fellow human made in God's image. The second category of perfect justice is life for strike or life for reviling. Verse 15, whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. So here it is not life for life, but life for strike. We'll see in our passage in just a moment that perfect justice demands that you only take life for life. That when somebody is struck but they don't die, that you only pay compensate them. You don't take their life. Here, however, we see something different. We see that striking a parent deserves the death penalty. And that's because this is not just an ordinary individual, but it's one's parents. As the fifth commandment shows, they are due a special honor, both mother and father. And therefore, to strike either father or mother, even if it did not result in death, deserves the death penalty according to God's perfect justice. And then we read in verse 17, whoever curses his father or his mother shall be put to death. So not only smiting one's parents with the hand, but also smiting one's parents with the tongue, so to speak, deserves the death penalty. Now to curse here is not simply making a snide remark or talking back, which is still sin. But to curse is something much more. It's to wish for evil upon one's parents. It's to renounce one's parents. Perhaps an example from today would be a child telling their parents, I wish you were dead. That would deserve the death penalty. Now Jesus, when he quotes this in Matthew 15, he uses the word revile which comes from the Septuagint. It's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Whoever reviles a parent shall surely be put to death. A reviling really is the same concept, speaking evil of one's parents out of a bitter and hateful heart. It's not talking about correcting or pointing things out, but just a hatred for one's parents. And it's reflected in one's mouth, what comes out of their mouth. But because of the honor due to one's parents, to even speak such things against them is deserving of death. And this applies to adults as well. Listen to how Jesus applies his commandment in Matthew 15:3-6. Speaking to the Pharisees, he says, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.'" So in confronting the Pharisees about breaking the commandments of God, and Jesus quotes this commandment from Exodus 21:17, "Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die." It says, "But you say, what you would have gained for me is given to God." Jesus is saying, this is how you break this commandment. Not providing for your parents. What's going on here is the Pharisees, out of a false pretense of piety, saying, "I have this money to provide for you in your aging condition, because you can't work any longer, you can't provide for yourself. I have this money here, but I'm going to give it to God instead." The extra tithing in the temple. And this is actually breaking the commandment of God. And this really is doing an egregious evil to them back then, because they are essentially leaving them for dead. But back then, you didn't have Social Security, you didn't have 401ks, you didn't have certain assets. They were leaving their parents for dead and essentially telling them as much. "Oh, well, you're just going to die." And that really, in a sense, is to curse their parents, to wish evil upon them. So an application of this commandment is to provide and care for one's aging parents if we are able to do so. In any case, all of us should see to it that we show due honor to our parents with both our lips and our actions, even though they are sinful. No parent is perfect, but we still are to show due honor. And children, you need to realize how sinful and displeasing it is to God to disobey or speak evil of your parents. It is worthy of the death penalty. A third category of perfect justice is life for man stealing. Look at verse 16. "Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death." And we covered this last week with last week's passage with regards to slavery. Some people reject the Bible because it does not outright condemn slavery. But that is because they are thinking of slavery only in terms of the atrocities of the 19th century American slave trade, where men were stolen and they were treated harshly and not with dignity as image bearers. And they think the Bible is condoning that. But we saw last time that slavery in Israel was indentured servitude. It was voluntarily entered into to do an honest work for somebody who was poor or somebody who had a debt they couldn't pay off. And they would do it for only 6 years, and they must be released after 6 years. And we also saw that upon release, they were provided abundantly. They were given a flock. They were given much grain. They were given wine. They were set on track for the rest of their life, and they must be treated well, with dignity. However, involuntary slavery, being kidnapped, being sold into slavery, is so egregious in God's sight that perfect justice demands the death penalty, not only for the one who stole the man and sold him, but also for the one who is in possession of him. Both are worthy of death, according to God's perfect justice. Here we see that humans who are created in the image of God are meant to be free and not lorded over, and to be treated with dignity. A fourth category of perfect justice is livelihood for livelihood. There's three cases or scenarios listed here. First, in verses 18 through 19, we see a case of two men fighting and one getting severely injured to the point that he's bedridden. You know, they're fighting. Maybe one man picks up a rock and hits him upside the head and gives him a concussion, and the person needs to be in bed for a couple of days. But if the bedridden man is able to get back up and walk outside, then the man who injured him shall be clear or acquitted from the death penalty. He shall not face the death penalty because the man lived. However, he is to pay for his loss of time from working and also to provide any medical care for him. And that's what's meant in the end of verse 19, and shall have him thoroughly healed. Perhaps he provides a family member or a slave to take care of this injured man, to pay the physician, to do whatever it takes to ensure that this man is fully compensated for the injury he caused him. Now, the second case or scenario is in verses 20 and 21, in verses 26 through 27, regarding a man striking a slave. It says in verse 20, when a man strikes his slave, male or female, with a rod, and the slave dies under his hand, he shall be avenged. Now, back in this culture, corporal punishment was also applied to slaves. However, if the slave was beaten to death, he shall be avenged. And we know what's meant by being avenged based on what we just read in verse 12. It's the death penalty. It says in verse 12 that if anyone strikes a man, that is a human being made in the image of God, doesn't matter what state they are in life, then he shall be put to death. Well, slaves are made in the image of God, and therefore God declares perfect justice is that man is to die for killing another man. Now, if the slave does not die from his wounds, verse 21 says, but if the slave survives a day or two, he is not to be avenged, for the slave is his money. Now, this does not mean that if he dies on the third day that the master is off the hook. Rather, this is saying that if the slave recovers in a short time, indicating that his injury is not permanent, then the master shall not face a penalty. And the reason for that is given here because the slave is his money. And what this means is that the master's already suffering the consequences. He's the one who bought this slave. He is the one who is putting him to work. And so he's losing out. He's facing his own consequences for his own abuse. Now, what if there is permanent damage done to the slave? Well, verses 26 through 27 addresses that. Verse 26 says that if a slave has permanent eye damage, then he is to go free. Remember, he was supposed to be there for 6 years, and even if this is the first month, he goes free. And so the master loses out on 6 years' worth of work, and he must also, upon his release, provide for him what is due to him upon his release. As we saw in Deuteronomy 15, he's to give him a flock. He's to give him much grain. He's to give him liberally. And so he majorly loses out because of his abuse. And verse 27 says that even if a tooth is knocked out, he shall immediately go free. And we all know that a man can work even though he is missing a tooth. But this is punitive against the master for doing such a harsh thing. The third case or scenario is in the livelihood for livelihood category is an unusual one. Verse 22, when men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. So here we have a case of two men fighting, and in the course of their fight, one hits a pregnant woman. So not only does he manage to hit a woman, but this woman happens to be pregnant. And so the question is, how is it that this happened? How did these men fighting happen to hit a pregnant woman in the course of their fighting? Well, more than likely what happened is the wife of one of the men who happens to be pregnant was trying to break up the fight, and she ended up getting hit in the course of this fight. And so whether it's intentional or accidental, she gets so hard or gets so distressed from getting hit that she goes into labor. Then that man who hit her is responsible for whatever harm is caused. If there's no harm caused, then the husband shall impose a fine on the man who hit his wife. Of course, in God's infinite wisdom, the judges get the final say, the final determination. The husband lost his cool enough to get into a fight with somebody, then he might lose his cool when he imposes a fine. However, the case is different if there is harm. Verses 23 through 25, but if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. We have to keep the context in mind. This is still immediately talking about the pregnant woman giving birth after getting hit. The harm is speaking immediately about the pregnant woman and her baby. And the payment, the penalty, is based upon the harm caused. Justice is commensurate with the harm. If there is a death, then perfect justice demands life for life. And as we have seen in other passages in Scripture, in Psalm 51:5, life begins at conception. God says, I knit you together in your womb. And so that's a life recognized by God. So if that man causes the death of a baby in the womb, then he must face the death penalty. By God's standard, those who kill a child in a mother's womb deserve the death penalty. And then the verse goes on to say, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, so forth and so on. Again, the immediate context is the pregnant woman and the life of her baby, but this expands out to include everything that God has been talking about. This is the principle of justice behind all these cases that we have seen. But doesn't this seem a bit barbaric? Eye for eye? You gouge out somebody's eye if they injured somebody's eye. You knock out their tooth, they knock out somebody's tooth. Well, perfect justice would demand that. But the way that Jews understood and applied this was financial compensation. And this is because of the context where if someone is injured in a fight, then the solution is to pay financial compensation for the loss of the person's time without any reference to the person getting an injury back. Also, when the slave had his eye injured or tooth knocked out, the solution given is not for the master to receive the same blow, but for him to really face a substantial financial loss in letting the slave go free. So this seems to still be referring to financial compensation. You pay for whatever injury you caused, but it may still very well be literal eye for eye. What about when Jesus says in Matthew 5:38 through 39, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Is Jesus overturning the law and saying that it's actually not justice? Well, Jesus is not correcting the law, but the erroneous interpretation of the Pharisees. We see this when Jesus talks in the same section in Matthew 5 about making no oath at all. And then we see in other places in Scripture, even later in the New Testament, that they're making oaths. Well, what Jesus was doing there is he was correcting the Pharisees' erroneous interpretation of the law, where they made an oath by heaven, or by the throne, or by the temple. They were not making an oath by God, but close enough to say, I'm a bit serious, but far enough away to find a loophole and not be bound. Kind of like crossing your fingers when you promise something. But what the Pharisees were doing is saying, well, you know, I didn't keep my oath, but I didn't swear by God himself. I only swore by the temple, so I'm off the hook. And Jesus is saying in that scenario, just don't make an oath at all. Say yes or no. You don't need to make an oath. And similarly here, he is correcting the Pharisees' bad interpretation of eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. They were using this to teach that you can take personal vengeance when someone insults you, because a slap on the right cheek in that culture was an insult, the back of a hand. It's like in our culture when we raise a certain finger at somebody, it's meant to be an insult. Well, back then, that's exactly what it was, except there was contact involved. It was meant to insult them. So the Pharisees were saying, you can punch that person back if they insult you. You can pay insult for insult. And they were using this eye for eye, tooth for tooth as justification for that. However, Jesus was correcting this notion by showing that the law is not about you taking your own revenge when you are wrong, but about what you are to do when you wrong somebody. That you need to make compensation. And then when you are wrong, you're to show mercy. When you're insulted, you don't pay back insult with insult. And instead, you bless instead. And so they had this law on its, they turned this law on its head. They got things backwards. And it is funny how often we can turn things where we're the innocent one and everyone else around us is in the wrong. This law shows that perfect justice is paying your own livelihood when you take away from someone else's by your own actions. Fifth and final category of perfect justice is life for negligence. Verses 28 through 32 give the case of an ox goring someone to death. This ox had never gored anyone to death. If this it just came out of the blue and the owner never knew about it, then the owner is not responsible. However, verse 29 says that if the ox had gored in the past and the owner was made aware of this or had knowledge of this and yet did not take appropriate precautions, then the owner also should face the death penalty. And this shows that if our negligence results in somebody's death, even though we may have not wanted anyone to die, even though we are not the immediate cause and we are liable for the death of the person killed and should receive the death penalty according to God's perfect justice. Things like killing someone while driving drunk or driving recklessly, even being careless, and maybe we look down on our phone while we're driving and we hit a pedestrian or something. The person dies. We are guilty of that person's death. Now, being reckless with a gun, having a vicious dog that you know is vicious and isn't friendly towards people, but you take it lightly. And the dog gets out and, God forbid, kills a child, makes you responsible for the death of the person who was killed. And perfect justice would demand the death penalty. Now, there's a way out of facing the penalty of death here, and it's by way of a ransom. Look at verses 30 through 31. If a ransom is imposed on him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is imposed on him. If it gores a man's son or daughter, he shall be dealt with according to the same rule. So instead of dying, that the family of the loved one who died can decide to impose a ransom. That is, could say, instead of you dying, instead of you giving your life, pay us. And that might be in the best interest of the family, because maybe the breadwinner was killed in the family. And instead of seeing the owner of the ox put to death, maybe the owner of the ox should be paying the family, providing for the family so they can impose a ransom. And this rule also applies even if someone loses a child, as verse 31 says. And verse 32 gives the ransom price, should it be a slave that was killed, which is 30 shekels of silver. 30 shekels of silver was the common price to buy a slave, and so that slave died. If they decide instead of having the owner die, decide that he pays a ransom. 30 shekels of silver is the price that he is to pay. You see here, the owner could pay a price instead of dying. And this is called a ransom because ransom is the price one pays to be delivered from something. In this case, death. And so this man is delivered from the penalty of death by the way of a ransom payment. And beloved, this points us to the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We all by nature are under the sentence of death for our sin. The wages of sin, any sin, is death. And this is even for sin such as being careless, like the owner of this ox. I want you to think for a moment about this owner of this ox. He was not training the ox to fight and kill people. Neither did he sick this ox on his neighbor and say, "Go get him." Rather, what happened is he was just careless. He was told, "Hey, this ox gored somebody. This ox attacked somebody." And the owner says, "Okay, you know, I need to take care of this, but I got a lot of work to do right now. I'll make a fence later. I'll take care of it later." Or maybe he just forgot. And then maybe he's sitting with his family at dinner. Somebody knocks on the door, says, "Your ox got out again. And this time it killed somebody." Maybe this is a father, a husband, otherwise a hard worker. Just got sidetracked. And he's sitting there with his family and his kids. And now he's under the sentence of death because he was careless, even though he didn't mean for this to happen. And he has to say goodbye to his family because the sentence of death is upon him. And this is not harsh. This is not extreme. This is not cruel. This is the perfect, right, good, altogether wise justice of God. And this is the God with whom we must all do. How many death sentences do we deserve for every careless and negligent act? How many death sentences do we deserve for every reckless word that we have spoken? How many death sentences do we deserve for every bitter thought, every unchecked lustful thought, every evil desire? How many death sentences do we deserve for not doing all that we could do to preserve, protect, and enrich the life of our neighbor? When we truly understand the law, then we become truly convinced that our God of perfect justice will by no means clear the guilty. And we can't say, "Well, I didn't mean for this to happen. Yes, I was careless. Yes, I forgot. Yeah, I should have helped this person, but I didn't mean to. I was sincere. I was trying." Even if you didn't mean to, still comes under the condemnation of God. So going back to that man, can you imagine him with his family? Family's weeping. They're going to lose a father. They're going to lose a husband. And he's now faced with his own death. And they're wondering, and he's wondering, maybe they'll give me a ransom. They'll opt out. My life will be saved, that they will choose a ransom. He waits to hear what will happen, what his fate will be. And it would be good news to hear your life is spared because you can pay a ransom price. Well, instead of us dying, God has accepted a ransom for our life. And it is not a ransom that we pay, but a ransom price that He pays. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, who was born under the law, under the rigor of the law, not even being negligent, not even being careless. Christ came under that law and he fulfilled that law perfectly in our place so that his perfect obedience to the law would be counted as ours, we who believe. God seeing us as having lived Christ's life. And then Christ gives his life as a ransom for many. His life is the ransom price that is paid to deliver us from the sentence of death, from eternal death before God. Even the 30 shekels of silver, the ransom price of a slave, points to Christ being our ransom price. Matthew 26:15 says that the Pharisees paid Judas 30 shekels of silver to deliver Jesus over to death, to betray him. The price of Jesus' death, Jesus who became a slave for us, was 30 shekels of silver, showing that he indeed is the ransom price. He was the one who became a slave for us in order to give his very life as a ransom to free us from our slavery to death and sin. And this shows us both the perfect justice of God and the perfect love, mercy, and grace of God. God will by no means clear the guilty. He's a God of perfect justice. Every sin must be paid for. But the Lord Jesus Christ, sent by the Father to be the propitiation for our sins, that is the perfect satisfaction of God's perfect justice, so that justice now smiles at us and asks no more. And we are forever free from the death sentence that was on us because God has chosen to ransom our life rather than to give us over to death, and to do so by the death of his own Son. Praise be to God for such rich mercy. May his name forever be praised by us who believe in him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, give you thanks and we give you praise that our life was ransomed, that we should face the sentence of death, but instead a ransom was paid for us and we go free. And we go free forever because the law has been fulfilled for us. The condemnation of the law has been forever removed from us. The sentence of death has been forever removed because Jesus took the death penalty for us. Now we are free. We are free to serve you, to live lives of gratitude for you, in doing justly and walking humbly with you. We ask that you would help us, Lord. Give us a heart of gratitude. Give us faith in the gospel, leading us and motivating us to love and serve you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.